Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And verse 13. Passage of Scripture here that we have read often and sing it a lot. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now you stop and you just meditate on that for a while and you think about it. It has an impact upon your thinking, an impact upon your whole life, when you realize what he's saying here, that there's something very good, it's optimistic, that it's positive, that it's good and edifying that will happen to us because of a God of hope, as a result of us believing God, that this God of hope is going to cause us to have something in us that is joyful, that is peaceful. Joy not like the world has, and peace not like the world has. But it goes on and says that you may abound in hope. Isn't that something? Not only have a God of hope working in you, giving you joy and peace, but as a result of all of that believing and that peace and joy coming, that something happens that causes you to excel, to abound, to increase in hope. Now, I like that. Now, I don't know if you do. Let me talk to myself this morning, then, because I really like that, because I think that is a good thing. So I want to look this morning at, just titled, The Christian's Hope. The Christian's Hope. But I'll ask you a question this morning from that. Do you have hope? Because we live in a world that has no hope. When you see people around all the time looking for answers and trying to obtain certain things and are fearful and doubting and scared and wondering and questioning and all the things that go on in society, when they begin to see all the problems and people at funerals, you see people who are in such despair and hopelessness, the very opposite of what the Bible says. But 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, for a reason, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Now, if you have hope in you, you have an answer. It's the Christian's answer to the world's problems. You say, "You mean to tell me we got answers for all the world's problems?" Yep. It's real simple. It's called Jesus. He comes into your life and he answers a whole lot of questions. Oh, there'll be problems and trials and struggles, but there's a hope of heaven. There's a hope of eternal life. There's a hope ahead of us that we're going to obtain a certain thing if we continue fighting the good fight and don't turn around and quit. That we have something that we will get at the end of all of that. We may lose our lives. We may be, you know, we don't know what's going to happen in these last days. But the final end of it all is that we have something in our hearts called hope, and that hope is a good thing. And if you don't have that hope, then that's pathetic. Because there's a lot of despair, hopelessness, discouragement, the very opposite of what hope is all about. And you find yourself then in the dry wilderness. You find yourself wondering about a lot of things and questioning and in a state of despair, in a state of, you know, just the moodiness and sadness. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's just nothing good there whatsoever. I mean, people are trying to obtain and look for answers, and then they run to the wrong places to try to get something in their life that will give them a sense of, you know, serenity and a sense of hope or peace or whatever. But it's all false. It's only momentary. It doesn't last. So many have no hope. So many people who call themselves Christians don't have the joy and the peace that God promises that they can have. Now, joy is not some kind of giddy, happy-go-lucky spirit. But joy is something that is a result of the object of our joy is Christ in eternal life. It is something that we realize that the object of our joy is not having things and possessions. People say, "Well, I'm not happy." Well, good. God didn't come to make you happy. He came to make you holy. But he'll give you joy. And I'm not against being happy, but there are times when you're going through trials that you still have hope and you can still have joy. Count it all joy when you fall into these various kinds of temptations, trials, and difficulties of life. When you're persecuted, rejoice. It says that, doesn't it? But see, so many people, everything is, you know, they are like Matthew 13, with joy they receive the word, but after a while when trials and persecutions come, and they begin to lose their joy. Everything is gone. Well, I thought I was going to be on cloud nine the rest of my life and just fly right on into heaven, never have a problem again. Nobody told you that. If they did, they lied to you. Because the beginning of your problems in a different dimension happen when you get saved. Oh, boy, thanks for telling me that. Well, right, I mean, because it's a different dimension. I mean, it's going to be different kinds of problems going to come into your life because of what you believe and all of that. And so, you see, if we're not experiencing Romans 15:13 in our lives, would you agree with me that something is wrong? Okay, then we are in agreement this morning. That's pretty good. Because if you get people to agree, we can go in the right direction. But, you know, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So maybe we can walk down this pathway this morning and be agreed that if this is not something that we're experiencing in our lives, that something then is wrong in our lives and wrong in our relationship with God. Something is wrong in how we approach God or whatever. So let's just start off and see what the Bible says about hope in order that we might be able to see as Christians the kind of hope that we have that is something that is positive, that is optimistic, that is good, that God wants us to embrace, and He wants to inspire in our lives. And so the very first point I want to make this morning is simply this, is we have a God of hope. That's what it says right here, I think. Now, the God of hope. You see that in Romans 15, verse 13? The God of hope. Do you believe that God is a God of hope? What does that mean? That when we're looking to God as our Father, and we see, you know, that He has sent His Son to save us. And He says, but I'm a God of hope. But now we know He's good. We know He's kind. We know He's gracious. We know He's long-suffering. We know He's patient. We know He's holy. We know all of those things about Him. We know He's faithful. Those are characteristics of God. But here He says He's a God of hope. And so let me ask you this. Does God inspire hope? Does He? Is He inspiring that in your life? Because if He is a God of hope, then He's telling us something here that's very important, that He's not going to ever inspire something that gives no hope to your life. That helps us to be able to test a lot of things we're around and listening to as far as life is concerned. And so God does inspire hope, but you see, when you begin to check out a lot of things that you're around, it doesn't inspire that, does it? It really doesn't. And so that's why we look at this and say, okay, He's a God of hope. He doesn't discourage us, because the opposite of hope, it does say, I'm a God of discouragement. So every time I talk to you, and every time I correct you, and every time I spank you, and every time I adjust your life or challenge you or convict you, I discourage you. So that's the wrong kind of way of thinking, because sometimes people will take conviction in a discouraging way. But it's not a discouraging thing. It is a good thing, because God convicts you to change you. Every time God corrects you or rebukes you, He gives hope to those who believe. You can't find that. It's not in the Bible, because you see, when He sent His prophets, He sent them to the people warning them, didn't He? Warning them, rising up early and telling them of their error of their way, their carnality. And you can see it in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the importance of being separate from the world and all of those things. And yet, at the end, always at the very end, you find that God comes along and says, if you will do this, I will do that. Very simple. Whether it was Jonah in the belly of the whale, or whether it was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den, or ever who it may be, no matter. And even Israel in their captivity for the 70 years. And all of that, God inspired hope in their lives. So no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter the difficulty, the hardship, no matter what you're looking at as far as the circumstances are concerned, behind the scenes there is a God who's unseen, yet He sits on His throne, and He wants to inspire in your life hope. He doesn't want you to be discouraged because of what you see as far as the circumstances are concerned. He doesn't want you to be sad and gloomy and negative about it all. He wants you to have an optimistic viewpoint of everything. Because hope really has to do with expectation. So we could say we have a God of expectation. I expect my God to do what He said He would do. I expect Him to stand behind His word. I expect Him to reveal Himself to me as He said He would. Now, I have to meet the conditions of these things. But that still inspires something inside of me of what we would say is a confident expectation. And that's what the Lord does in all of our lives, whatever it be. He encourages us to believe, doesn't He? He encourages us to believe something that is positive, something that is for our good. God does not encourage us to believe something that is going to defeat us. Or something that is going to hurt us. Everything that God asks us to believe, He asks us to believe it because it's for our good. And He wants to inspire. Now, sometimes He has to take people aside and spend a little time with them in the backside of the desert for a few years like He did Moses in order to straighten out their lives a little bit. Now, I know we don't like that, but that 40 years can be the best years of your life. It really can be. If you see what God is doing in your life. Because what He's saying here, He's a God of hope. Who is going to fill you with joy and peace and believing that God means good for you. That God is going to work everything out according to His plan and His purposes. And all you've got to do is trust Him, because He knows better than you do. You can raise your family, but God knows better than you do the outcome. Hello, you can pastor a church, but God knows better than you everything that's going to take place and how to deal with the people, because He is God. And He's a God of hope. He's a good God. He's kind and He's gracious, and all of those things are there in His life. So He encourages us to believe. In Romans 4, verse 18, we have the little account of a man named Abraham, which we talked about last week. But in verse 18, it's something here that is so valuable. Because we know that when God approached Abraham and told him that He was going to give him a child, and through that child that, you know, that he would have be a father of many nations. And now that was a pretty big promise He had given to him. But the problem was that he was old, and Sarah's womb was, she was past the time of childbearing. So how's that going to happen? Well, it's called a supernatural thing. It's called a miracle. But here's what it says about Abraham. Wherefore, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God spoke something to Abraham, and He says, who against hope, believed in hope. So God inspired belief. He always does. Because we look at the circumstance and say, how are you going to do this? It is an impossibility to do that kind of thing. According to the natural reasoning, according to medical science, according to man, according to everybody else, it is an impossible thing to do. But according to God, He can do it. And Abraham chose to believe that against all the negative, the skepticism, the despair, the hopelessness, the discouragement, and everything else. He chose to do something, to take God at His word. Now, we all know the difficulty of that. We all know the struggle we go through in life, but that's what He did, because God inspires that kind of thing. And again, when He sent His prophets, He said to them, I will bless you. I will do these things. He always gave hope. You cannot read Ezekiel or Jeremiah or any of the prophets who approached God's people when He warned them of their wicked ways and the way that they had polluted the temple, the way that false prophets had come along and deceived the people, the way the people loved to have it so and followed after all of those things, listening to the smooth doctrines and being led astray. And yet the prophets came along bravely and boldly and told them all that God was going to judge those people, that the end of that would be no good. But if you, my people, will repent and turn around, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's called hope. That's what God inspires. Sometimes people begin to look at God when He begins to come, because God is a very holy God. And we can say, in a sense, God is demanding. But behind all of that is a loving, kind, gracious, long-suffering God also. And He's patient with us, and He's long-suffering with us. But at the same time, God doesn't change. And so when He sees things going astray and going the wrong way, He approaches His people and says something to them, and He gives them space, He gives them time. And He inspires in them hope and expectation. And it's to those who get that expectation are those who begin to see what God says is right. I must deal with some things in my life. I've got to lay aside some things. I've got to repent of some things that I have taken into my life that are not good for me. They're holding me back. They're weighing me down. They are certain things that maybe God says for you that you have to let go of because they are hindering your relationship with Him, and they're robbing you of all hope. They're robbing you of everything, and you find yourself in a state of hopelessness. I don't want to be in that state. I want the hope that He promises to me. I mean, even in Joel 3:16, which is easy to remember because it's like John 3:16. In Joel 3:16, it says, talks about the Lord coming and the famines and all of the problems. He says, but the Lord will be the hope of His people. But the Lord, in all of that, the Lord will be the hope of His people. Who will be the hope of His people? Not some, you know, monetary money that come into you and through Social Security. That's not the hope of the people. But the Lord will be the hope of the people. Who is our hope? What is the object of our hope but God Himself? He's a God of hope, and that's what He inspires in His people. You look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You look through the Acts of the Apostles. You look through the epistles that were written by Paul and by Peter and by John and various individuals, and you read these epistles and the Gospels, and all through there you find the subject of good news. You find something about that there's a God who has a caring, loving, fatherly desire to bring you into His habitation and to have a relationship with you and to do good for you. And all that's inspiring. But in all of that too, you see the warnings. You see the commands. And we have a tendency to bog down a lot of times because God can say, I command you to do this. We bog down on that and we get so like, oh, we think God is harsh and God is indifferent and God doesn't care. And it's like we miss the picture of a loving God who's saying to us, I love you and I care about you. That's why I command you these things. That's why I'm asking you to do these things. And you get the choice to do that. It's a choice of your will. But you cannot read. You cannot sit down and read the whole epistle or the whole book of Acts or the whole gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't read all of that and come out sad. You can't come out hopeless and in despair, because if you do, you need deliverance. Big time. You need to be saved. Because when you read through it, you can see the, you know, how it just begins to mingle in there all of this. This is a God who loves you, but He's against sin and He's holy and He's requiring people to do certain things. But He sent Jesus to die for your sins and He offers you eternal life. And at the end of all of that, there's a hope of heaven. There's a hope of eternity. It's not the fact that when you die, you don't know, you know, that's it. As far as evolution is concerned, you know, and as far as the world's concerned, is everybody's just, you know, walking around sad and gloomy, live, eat, and drink, and be merry, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, because they don't believe anything. We just live and we die. Well, that's a sad life. Because you see, there's hope after life, and we have that. Every promise He gives to us is hope. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this to them, how he's praying for them and what he wants them to see. In verse 16 is where it begins. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. You'll notice that in all the epistles just about where Paul approaches them. He says, I thank God for you. I give thanks for you. And here in Ephesians 1:16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of hope, the Father in glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that there's something that will illuminate inside of you, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That you might know something. So God, here Paul is praying, I want you to know the hope of His calling. Christ called us, God called us, and what is the hope of all of that calling but salvation, eternal life in heaven? The hope of heaven. The hope of life after death. That's the gospel. You cannot read that and say, that's the gospel. That Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again. And because of that, we have hope. Because He's a pattern for all of us who believe in Him. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole Christian faith is founded upon the resurrection of Christ. Without that resurrection, we have no faith. There's life after death. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 very clearly lays all of that out for us, of that importance of that. And he says, I want you to know that, because you'll go through struggles in this life. And you'll see a lot of problems and difficulties and hardships and questions will arise in your mind. But there's one thing you must know, your destiny, where you're heading, where you're going. Because through it all, when it's the end, you will stand before Him and give account of your life. And either you will make it in or you'll be cast out. I believe we'll make it in. Because the Bible says those who lay hold of that plow and don't look back, they'll make it. But if you look back, He says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So every promise is a yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Does that not give us a sense of expectation? Does that not inspire a hope in our life? That we have a God of hope that is trying to put a fire under His people's seat. So that they at least, you know, kind of get up and get a little zeal in their life and a burning inside, that they say something inside of them. This is something that we have, that God has given to us. We are to rejoice in this. We are to be ready to give an answer if the hope is within us. We are not to be sitting here all sad and gloomy and despondent. We are to be a people that are victorious, even though we might find ourselves in difficult things, because at the end of it all, we win and we make it into the kingdom of God. So we talk about the family being saved. We talk about believing for certain things. That's why some of you still have hope. Because you believe Acts 16:31, as somebody said this morning. I still believe that. And that's supposed to inspire the hope. A God of hope inspired that. That you would believe that. So you'll have joy and peace in believing. And then you'll start what? You'll start having great expectations. Because you're abound in hope. And if that's not happening, then you're just sitting down and there's no fire in you. You're sitting on a snow or iceberg somewhere. And you're just cooling off and things are not going very good in your life because you're just looking at all the circumstances in life and everything else. Will God provide? Will God heal? Will God, He challenges us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and He will do what? He will open. So God is inspiring us to pray sometimes and challenging us to seek after His face and to knock on the door and to spend some time with Him and give up all the other things momentarily that we might have a little quiet time with God and seek after His face. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is hope. Listen to this, what He tells the people here, because this is when He's speaking about if His people go in a wrong direction. But if they will do a certain thing, then God Himself will also do something. We're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. But this is hope. Is there hope for this nation? See, we get quiet when we hear those things because we look at all the negative and how bad it is. But there's still some good there. We're on the edge of problems, but it doesn't mean God can't turn things around and spare us. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name," not the world, but people called by my name, "shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then listen to what I will do. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land." I will heal their land. I will heal their land. Do you hear that? Their country, their nation. Their healing can come into people's lives, into homes, into the whole situation. It can go back to what it used to be. Not that it was always the best. But boy, I tell you what, it was better than now. But repent. Is that hope? Somebody says, "Well, I don't want to repent." Then you don't have any hope. You're a sad person if you don't see that. But all I'm saying here is that God says to us, He's a God of hope. And He's asking us, just like with Abraham, to believe and hope that God will do these things. Then second, look over 2 Thessalonians. It's the second thing in 1 Thessalonians. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians, say it that way. 5 and verse 8, talking about the times. The Lord's coming like a thief in the night. In the context, He tells us, "Don't be asleep, but let us watch and be sober." And He says in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Because faith works by love. Love motivates faith. A love, because you love God with all your heart. He first loved you. That's why you love Him. "And for a helmet, the hope of salvation." But take in context, "For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God hasn't appointed us to wrath. But see, there's something that we have to put on that we would describe as a helmet of salvation. And so God wants us to put that on. Notice He says, "Put that on." Are we going to put it on, or are we just going to sit back and not do anything about it? So He's talking about a helmet, and a helmet goes up here at the head, right? Mm-hmm. So up here is hope. Where's faith? It's in the heart. So faith in the heart will inspire hope in the head. You got that? If you have faith in the heart, there will be hope up here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, faith says, "I have it." Are you saved? Why? Because you have believed God's word. And you believe in your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that God has raised Him from the dead. And if you confess it with your mouth, then you're saved, the Bible says. You believe those things. And because that is in your heart, can anybody talk you out of that? You won't know until the pressure comes. I mean, you really won't know until you really get pressured there. Now, I'm not talking about United States of America pressure. But I'm talking about something that can change totally, where you're threatened with your life kind of pressure. Then you'll find out if that's really there. It's easy to say it now. But if that faith is there, something in the head will anticipate and expect that. Because that's what this is all about right here. We know that mind is a battlefield, don't we? Or maybe if we don't, we do now. The mind is up in the head area. So He's telling us, basically, He's saying, "I want you to put on something that's called a helmet." Because that helmet describes something called hope. And He says here that that is a hope of salvation. What is salvation? Well, salvation is all-encompassing. It means the redemption of your body, Romans chapter 8. Salvation, the word sozo, can mean healing, protection, provisions. It's all-encompassing. But basically, and more importantly, it has to do with the saving of your soul, the resurrection of the body, afterlife, eternal life. Salvation. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should have eternal life and should not perish." So if I believe in Him, and believing means I come into an obedient relationship with Him. And if I do that, then I have faith in my heart. And that faith in my heart, though I have it here now and I know that I got it and it brings joy and peace, there's something up here when I look at all the circumstances, discouraging problems and everything else, there's something it still tells me in my head, in my mind, I anticipate and expect the best to come. Because that's what hope is. Hope is not a worldly idea or concept of I wish. And that's what most people have for hope. Because they go the world's way with it. They lean in that direction. You say, well, you know, what are you going to do? You going to come over tomorrow? Well, I hope so. Kind of like maybe. This is not a maybe. Do you hear? Hope in the Bible is not a maybe. When you make it a maybe, then it's something you're not sure of. But when you have it as an expectation, it is something that is sure, that is certain, that is secure. It's done deal. Because you have faith. You can't have hope if you don't have faith. It's that simple. Because the foundation and the basis of your hope is your faith. And so when you have that, when you're believing a certain thing, there's going to be this expectation. You're going to have a birthday party next week. And so you're planning for your birthday party. And you've told your mama or your daddy or your husband or your wife what you want. They know what you want. Or maybe they're playing games, whatever, and you know that you're anticipating and expecting that to happen. You know that they love you. You know that they care about you. You know that they're going to do something. You know what's going to happen. But you might have a bad week. You might have a bad day. You might have difficulties in the traffic, and you might even lose your job, but you're still going to have your birthday party. Aren't you? You're still going to have that party. It's still going to come to pass in your life. And what are you going to do through all that? You're going to have expectation. You might be a little gloomy about the job or about something that went in a negative way, but there's still this hope inside, well, God will give me a better job. And I know I'm going to have that. I'm going to focus on that expectation. Now, that's the way we're going to have a heavenly gathering. There's going to be a big table up there, and we're going to have a feast. There ain't going to be no birthday party. It's going to be a holy gathering of God's people together. And we're supposed to be expecting that. We're supposed to be anticipating that thing to take place in our lives. And if we don't have that anticipation, then something is amiss down here. And so if you have no protection of your mind, because this is the battlefield, if you have no protection, you're vulnerable. You're an open prey to the enemy to attack you and to overthrow you. This is where all the fiery darts come at us towards our faith and even towards our mind. Ephesians 6:17 tells us about the sword of the Spirit, and it tells us about also the hope of salvation. Here it speaks of it as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And over there it also speaks of the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6 as a armor that we put on in order to protect us. Now let me tell you something. The worst wound that a man can get is in the head. That's where the devil always attacks us, is in the mind area. That's where the battlefield is. That's where it wages. That's where you win or lose in the mind. You either overcome in that area of your mind or you lose in the area of your mind. If you start losing in the area of your mind, if you start losing ground, if you start giving in, if you lose hope and get in despair and start questioning everything that God has promised you, if that begins to happen, then mentally you're opening the door. We call it opening the door. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Giving place to the devil is letting the devil get his foot in the door. There's a crack. There's an avenue in which he can wiggle his way in there because he's an angel of light. He's subtle, cunning, and crafty. And he lures and he comes at you with all kinds of suggestions and thoughts and pictures and images and everything else that Hollywood can give you, the world can give you, and on and on. TV. Magazines and etc. He'll bombard your mind because he's trying to get you unsettled. And if the devil can lodge himself in your mind and captivate you, then it becomes a stronghold, we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. And when it becomes a stronghold, then that's where he is able to keep you a captive. In other words, he has arrested your attention. He's got you in his prison. Maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it is discouragement, because discouragement would be the very opposite of what we're talking about. And it's there in your mind, and it's in you. It's something you're battling, and the devil, he knows he's got you. He sees your actions, he sees what's going on, so he sends out all of his little demons out after you to just flood after you and to take off and to try to keep you in that captivity. And as long as he can hold you captive there, you are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're serving a spirit that controls your life. And I believe that's true of so many people that are dominated by some kind of spirit in life, especially discouragement is one of the devil's best weapons. Because as soon as he can get you to look at the circumstances, the situations, and the problems, and he gets to get you sad and gloomy and negative, it'll never happen. As soon as he starts bringing you down in that particular direction, he's got into your house, has he not? He's gotten into your mind, and there he's waging his war. It's called the fifth column effect. What's happening in this nation? This nation is falling not because of our foes and enemies without the nation, but those who have immigrated and snuck and cheated and got into the nation, got into the politics, got into all various different avenues of our political system, and they're pulling it down. Slowly but surely. Quietly. I mean, it's just a stealth operation. And it's working. And the devil knows it. And that's the same way from within. He comes at you and he begins to pull you down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 5 says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Are we doing that? Because our mind is like a revolving door. The thoughts that are coming in there, we have to sort them out and discern the right from the wrong, the good from the evil, and make decisions about them. Is this of the Lord? I wrestle with that as much as anybody else. And sometimes it's things about certain things. It's not so much as the covetousness and lust. It's just thoughts about some, people. Where are they going with certain things? And you have your mind in that thing. You think, oh, why am I thinking this? And I have to sort it out. Is God trying to give me discernment about something? Or am I just allowing the devil to come in to play with my mind? We all have that. It's not a person here that doesn't have that going on in their life. Sometimes we say, I like to get into your mind, figure out. Or a penny for your thoughts. Well, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can always, some people, I will speak my mind. I'd rather some people didn't. But then again, you can find out what's inside people if they start speaking. I mean, you push somebody hard enough and you get them back in a corner and you smack them a few times and kick them. Maybe something will come out you didn't know was there. Maybe it should have come out in another kind of way. Maybe they should have just pushed back or something or ran. I don't know, but you don't know until you get in that kind of corner. But you see, when the man's mind is harassed and tormented, it makes him ineffective. He can't be effective. Because he's always worrying, he's afraid, he's got the discouragement. I mean, it's hopelessness which leads to despair and depression and defeat. It always does. If you get a place in your life where you begin to become discouraged, where you begin to become hopeless about certain things, it leads you down that road, and the destiny is defeat. That's where it's going. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, do I want to be defeated? Well, no. Some people shake their head, no, but some of you just sitting there kind of like, well, I don't know, I'm not sure. See, it's a cloud that just kind of moves in like a dreary and cloudy day. The sun's not shining. It just kind of comes in and it creeps in, and it's called thoughts. Thoughts can be like a cloud. And they come in and it's just dreary, just gloomy. I don't want to do anything. I don't feel like doing anything. And blah, all this begins to come into your life and you find yourself, it's called depressed. You're not impressed. You're not being oppressed. Coming up. Come on, folks. Let's giddy up. No, you're going down into a low little dark hole. What does that? Clouds called thoughts. They just come in and just move over your mind. Did you ever stop to think that thoughts are like clouds? Because they are. They just come in there and they're so depressing and you can't see the light shining. You can't see what God is. You're not inspired by the God of hope. And then what happens is it just really takes you away the ability to think clearly. The ability to think clearly. And the only way you can do that is turn back here to what God says in His life, says in His Word. I mean, parents believing for their children. Children believing for the parents. It goes both ways. And all the things that you're wanting, that God has promised you and said, I mean, you start asking yourself questions about things and the devil comes in to do what? To discourage. To discourage is to take away courage. It's simple. Courage is a boldness. It's a word of faith and of confidence that God will do certain things. That you can make a stand like the three Hebrew children did against Nebuchadnezzar. That you will not recant your faith, but you will stand your ground about your convictions. And because a person does that, they're clear about what they believe. They're not looking at the gloomy. They're not looking at the consequences of their choices, that they're going to be threatened, that they're going to lose their lives. What they're looking at, the consequences of their choice of serving God and making a stand, is heaven, is eternity. That's a good consequence that comes out of that. But the devil uses these things to turn you away from God. And we know that happens in our lives. There's not a teenager in this church. It's not a mama. There's not a daddy. There's not a preacher. There's nobody in this church that doesn't have to fight these clouds. You've got to put on this helmet, because if you don't put it on, does it say putting on the breastplate of faith and for a helmet, the hope of salvation? So there's two instruments of armor you have to put on. They just don't just drop on you. You've got to cultivate and appropriate them for your own self. And you do that by understanding what they mean. Because in just real physical warfare, they put a helmet on because they want to guard their head from anything coming and hitting their head to wound them. That's obvious. So it's a breastplate of faith to keep the fiery darts out. And so it is the devil trying to shoot his fiery darts and bring discouragement for a head wound in order to defeat you, to bring you down. And so again, we see that the Bible says here, because nobody's exempt from these things. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We find ourselves a lot of times where we're preoccupied with thinking negative. We have a tendency to be waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're always, why is it we seem to gravitate in that direction? Is it because we're not really looking to our God of hope? We're not putting on this helmet? This is the Christian's hope. And this is something that's worth fighting for. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because everybody else's adversary, the devil, is going about trying to see if he can devour them, but he ain't going to bother me." Right. No, he's your adversary, and he's going to bother you. He's going to try his best like he did. If he tempted Jesus, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he'll tempt you. So we're not without, you know, free from being tempted, but we're free from letting the temptation overthrow us. We don't have to give in. But the devil knows this. And I've learned this lesson in my life. If you push somebody in a certain area long enough, you can break them. Everybody in this church, there's a question I have to ask you this morning. Do you have a breaking point? And if you do, what is it? Because that's a thing you better start working on and strengthen. Because that's what the devil's coming after. He's coming after the weakest place he can find in your life to bring you down. And that ought not discourage you. It ought to make you really see how serious this is, because he says to us, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." But here's the God of grace now. The same God of hope is a God of grace, who's called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have what? Suffered a while, make you, look what he wants to do in your life, make you mature, stable, and strengthened, and settled. You mean to tell me I'm going through a shaken up time? You mean to tell me God is going to allow the devil to solicit me? You mean God's going to allow the devil to come into my life and tempt me in certain areas to check me out to see what I believe? To see if I will stand my ground, if I will fight back, if I put on this helmet and resist the devil? Yeah. Because you'll never know where you are until you go through these things. It's a process, and you just got to realize it's part of it. Nobody really relishes it, but we know that it's part of what we have to go through. And if we put this helmet on, then we'll make it. So I need to protect my mind. You need to protect your mind. Because if you don't protect it, if you don't guard it, then the devil's going to get in. And so it's important for us to understand that. Again, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." Faith is always now. Hope is future. Hope is future. Birthday party's next week. It's not today. But today you know it's going to happen because you know the date. You know with a certainty it's going to happen. And so you have this hope. Now if all your friends saying, "You ain't getting nothing for your birthday and nobody loves you," what are you going to say? What are you going to say? You're going to say, "Oh yeah, I know." Or you're going to say, "That's a lie." What would you say? Because I know what I'm going to get, because God told me if I press in there, I'm going to get eternal life. And evolution is going to come along, and the colleges and the world and philosophers and politicians and everybody else and some religions are going to tell you, well, you know, it's just, you know, everybody's just, you know, religion's just different ways to God. There is no thing called Jesus Christ for redemption. Don't believe that stuff. Evolution, oh, you just came into the world, pop, you know, then you just go out and pop. Yeah, right. You're going to go out with a big explosion, right? You're going to split hell wide open. But people want you to believe that, to discourage you from holding on to the truth that the day is coming. And he told us to be sober in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, be sober. And he says here in Peter, be sober. The word sober is simple. Don't be mentally intoxicated. And what causes a person to be mentally intoxicated or drunk is a person who's emotional. It's a person who doesn't get a clear understanding of things, and the devil's able to intoxicate his thinking and cloud his thinking and cause him to get in an emotional frenzy that he complains and murmurs and whines and points his finger and all those things, and then he loses it because he's not sober and evaluating the circumstances and seeing what the truth really is. Hope is just a calm, steady expectation that God would do what he said he would do. Either you believe it or you don't. And in some things, you just have to take. It's an optimistic attitude that God will always do the best for you and not the worst. Everything is working to our good, Romans 8:28. To them that love God, who have called Him towards His purposes. Everything's working for our good. The hardships, the difficulties, the trials, the waiting, everything is waiting for our good. And so whatever man promises, people seem to want to run to. And people of the world want to run to the drugs. They want to run to the alcohol. They want to run to sex and to the movie theaters and to the ball games and something else as a medicine for the soul. But it's not something that is permanent or lasting. It's something that's only temporary. It always just fizzled out. So what do? They base everything up on what they see. They base everything up on their circumstances, their situations, their feelings, and their emotions. And they gravitate in that direction because the psychotherapist tells them to, and because the doctor tells them to, and because the world tells them to, and because the school teachers tell them to. God says, come to me. Put on the helmet of hope. And don't listen to all that trash. Because if you let it get into your mind, it'll sink you down into a deep hole. And then it'll run over top of you, and it'll ruin your life. So we're looking to the government for our hope? No. You're looking to the job for your hope? Thank God for your jobs, you make money, but is that your hope? Is that the object of your hope? I mean, what are you looking to? Who are you looking to? Is it Christ and all that He promises in His Word? We look to the support of friends sometimes, and that can be fine. But a lot of times, our friends cannot support us the way God does, the way His Word does, and this helmet does. You have to fight your own battles. It's good to have people to agree with you, but you still got to walk through it. It's your mind. Somebody says, well, would you fight this battle for me? Now, how am I going to get in your body and your mind and fight your battle for you? I can't do it for you. I can stand with you. I can agree with you. I can encourage you. I can inspire you. I can challenge you. I can do all of those things. But you've got to do something yourself. You've got to put that helmet on. And you've got to stand against the devil. Because everything the world offers as a cure is limited. There are limitations, but God has no limits to what He can do for all of us if we would put our trust in Him. Then back over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4 is a third thing about the Christian's hope. Romans 15 and verse 4 is God's Word. It's a source of hope. Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written for aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, how are we going to might have hope? Is it going to be through the encouragement of Scriptures? Hello? In other words, what he's saying, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that'd be Old Testament. And for us, it'd be New Testament. For us, it'd be the 20th century writers, all the way on back. For us, it'd be 2007, 2008 writers and all the way back. Anything is good to read. So whatever was written aforetime, it was written for our learning. teaching us that as we endure, because that's something we have to do, we have to hear what God says and we have to bear up courageously and stick with God's word because it will encourage us, and it's always something that when it does, it gives us what? Hope. Now, you know why a lot of people don't have hope? This is going to be hard on you. A lot of people don't have hope because they don't want it. Okay, I just want you to pause a minute. A lot of you do not have hope because you do not want it. Make it simple. That's hope. Anybody in this church wants hope, come up here and pick it up. So all you got to do, she's getting ready to come up here and get it. See, that's action. You can take it back with you. That's called action. If you want hope, you can get it. Where are you going to get it? Where is the source and where is the basis? It's in the Scripture. And the reason you don't have it is because you're not going to the source. You see, that makes us all think, now don't put that on me. Because we want to, you know, we want to blame it on everybody else, the reason I don't have hope. We want to blame it on the government. We want to blame it on our children, our mother, our father, our husband, our fiancé. We want to blame it on somebody else, our jobs, the schools, and the philosophy. We want to blame it. Point our finger. But the reason you don't have it is because you simply don't want it. You'd rather have your discouraging times. You'd rather be a pessimist. You'd rather just get down in the doldrums so everybody will gather around you and say, oh, you poor little thing. You want a self-pity party. You don't want a birthday party. You want everybody to just come around and just pat you on your head and make you feel good about yourself. Because inside of you is just this little thing. You're so insecure. You're so, oh, just need somebody to tell me they love me. We love you. Ain't no problem. But the problem is, well, you can't get hope unless you go after it. It's like getting a drink of water. I mean, the false is right there. You say, but you know, nobody will give me a drink. Get up and go get it. I don't want them. That's the way a lot of people are. I'm telling you, it's just the way it is. Because the basis or the source for hope is right here. So let me ask you this question. Where do you go in time of trouble? Where do you go in time of trouble? Because through the Scriptures you have hope. So where do you go when it's discouraging? Where do you go when things are not going good and when you're down and you're out and you're pouting and it looks like everything is not going your way? Where do you go? Do you pick up a phone and call somebody else that's going to help you get discouraged? You just cut on the TV and see what Hollywood has to say and listen to all the negative? Do you go to the mall shopping and then, you know, run your credit card up another $1,000? That's going to be discouraging at the end of the month. Or you run to, you know, to the alcohol, to the drugs, or you run to the world, to sex, to pornography. What do you run to for your source to get you some kind of momentary relief? Because wherever you're running is the wrong source. Guarantee it. Because every time you've run there, what has been the end of that run? Been negative. You know what? You talking about dropping down further? That's the end of it. Just like you go down deeper. The cloud just gets a little cloudier, a little thicker. And so you run to the therapist, but you don't run to God's word. You run to the alcohol, to the cigarettes, to drugs, and to the world, and to Hollywood, and to the malls to get some sort of hope and expectation in your life, and that is sad. You see, the unbeliever's hope is based upon temporal things. That's what unbelievers do. Infidels. The lost. They run to things that give them this momentary sense of help and of hope. But it runs out sooner or later. Send me my stimulus check. Boy, it's coming, and they expected it because the president said it's coming. And everybody's talking about this stimulus check. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And then they get it and they spend it, and then next week, oh, I ain't got no money. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's how long it'll last. But you've got Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory because He owns all the cattle on all the hills. He can take care of you and provide for you. He says He'll take care of you and He'll provide for you shelter and He'll keep you warm and He'll put food in your mouth and clothe you. He'll do all those things. He did it for Israel for 40 years in the desert wanderings. Their shoes didn't wear out, so they didn't have to go back and get a new pair of shoes every week. God took care of them. He provided for them. He'll do the same for you and I because we're running to the right source. And so people based on how they feel, how the economy has done so bad, and we've heard so much about the depressing of the economy, and yet yesterday or the other day they had a 3% increase over last year's sales. Now how are they going to spend that come Monday? Where'd all that money come from? People? Interesting. So they keep on saying all this because the devil knows if he can say it enough, he can break you. He can pull you down and make you believe it. And believing a lie is truth. And discourages you and makes you look at everybody else so bad. That's the devil, folks. But hope comes to us as we take the time to meditate in God's Word. Look over in Psalms chapter 78, what God said to His people Israel. He said this very clearly, and it ought to make us be just convicted and realize you only have hope if you want it. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Notice what he says. Give ear, O my people, to Hollywood. No. To the politicians. To the school system. No. To my law. Incline your ears to the words of who? The news media? Or of my mouth? God speaking. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will speak utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and know and our fathers have told you. Then verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Take the book of the law and read it to them. Read it to your children. Why? Verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, that is God's law, even the children which should be born, and should arise and declare to them, to their children. So it'll pass down from generation to generation. Why? That they might set their hope in God. That's why. You know why some of you young people here have hope in God? If you do have hope in God, it's because your parents have labored over you. It's because your parents have prayed for you, read the Word to you, quoted the Word to you, talked to you about the Lord rising up and sitting down. It's because a preacher stood up here faithfully for all these years, speaking to you, warning you, admonishing you, encouraging you, inspiring you, and challenging you in every way he possibly could. Trust and hope in God. That's why you are here. And that's why you will stay with us. He says, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So the whole reason that the law was given to them was so that they might have hope in God, an anticipation and an expectation of a good God, a God of all grace, loving and kind, yes and holy, but who cares enough for you to tell you what is right. So that you won't get your life messed up and be sorry for it for the rest of your life. And God can even change that and heal that. That's how good and gracious He is about all of that. So he says, that's what hearing does to a person. That's what the meditation of the Word of God will do to you. It'll bring hope. So you don't have hope unless you want it. And you set your heart to go after it. Hope comes to us as we take the time to meditate. Contemplate, read, and think about it. Ask questions, take notes, and keep on meditating on it. Seek the Lord. Search the Scriptures. Take your concordance out. Spend some time. You'll find how easy it is to get lost. Oh, but my show's coming on. It almost makes you want to curse when somebody talks like that. It really does. To think that that's more important after all you've heard, that you want to watch some show and you only got 10 minutes to study? How sad. Your hope is in Hollywood. Your hope is in excitement and amusement, entertainment. Your hope is not in God then. He promised Israel the land, and yet he allowed the giants to be there in difficulties, did he not? Did he not? Does that mean because their giants were in the land and there was difficulty and hardship, did that mean that the promise was any less? Why did he allow that to be there? To prove them. To test, to see what was in their heart. And that's often the problem, is the obstacle that is there that keeps us from wanting to go to God's Word. But Romans 15:4 says that all of this was written for us aforetime, that through patience and through the encouragement of Scriptures, that we might have hope. I can read three Hebrew children. I can read about them. Oh, it's so inspiring. Every time you read it, it's just this fresh. Oh, you just want to bring yourself right back down to that time they were there. or Daniel in the lion's den. It's not just some Sunday school little story to make everybody say, ooh, wee, wee, wee. No, it's not. It's something to inspire hope in you, anticipation. God did it for you. And the same with every other example you have in Scriptures. I mean, he said in 1 Kings 8 and verse 56, he said, not one good word that God spoke through the mouth of Moses failed. Not one good word, not one promise failed. But you, here you have the little negative come along and say, Mr. Negatives comes along and says, yeah, but look at all, most of Israel didn't get in. Well, that's right. Did God's word fail? No, God's word did not fail. How could God's word fail? What failed was the people, not God. We want to point the finger back and blame him. He gave them the land. He says, go fight, take, stand, put your helmet on. Go in. I will be there with you. I will chase your enemies. A one will cause 1,000 to flee. What will two do? And they went in. Oh, giants. Woo-hoo! Go back and tell everybody. Let's murmur and complain. Let's go back to the onions, garlics, and leeks. That's what it said. They all want to turn back. But two, Caleb and Joshua, no. We're well able to overcome. They must have had a helmet on. They must have anticipated the land because they saw it like the other 10 did. Out of the 12 spies, two stood their ground. And they were able to go into that land, and God let them have it because they wholly, fully trusted in God. They had their helmet on. They understood something about the battle. So why did some fail? Hebrews 3:6 tells us why some failed. It wasn't that God failed. It was because they failed. And this is over in Hebrews 3 and verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. He lives in us. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So he's saying we are Christians and we are God's house. Christ lives in us and it's all ours if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Because there's an end of faith. There's the end of the journey. Receiving the end of your faith, 1 Peter 1:10. And that's what he's saying to us right there. That's why some of them did it, because they ducked, they cowered, they caved in, and they gave up, and they turned back. And that's why they failed. It wasn't because God failed. You look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And you look at the life of Paul here. And this is so illuminating to read here in 2 Corinthians 1 about Paul and all that he's going through. And he says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. So we don't want you to be blinded to the trials and troubles we're going through, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. What a phrase that is. Pressed out of measure. I mean, it's like pressed beyond measure. It's a feeling of oppression. It's simply a distress that's produced by any kind of affliction. They went through terrible things as you read through the book of Acts where they were attacked, stoned, put into prison, and pressed. How far is God going to allow us to be pressed? Because pressure comes on us for our good. Through much tribulation, thyliptis, the Greek word, like taking grapes and stomping on them to bring the wine out. And God allows us to go through the pressures in order to bring the good out and to expose the dross. It's a fiery furnace. And he says, we're pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, you want to complain? Look what he's saying. We despaired even of life. Then he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Past, present, and future. God will deliver us. And it's interesting as you read through this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at what he says here in verse 8, where he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He's bringing it out a little clearer because as you read the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about Christ in you. That there's a treasure inside of us. Christ, the hope of glory, who dwells in our hearts by faith. And that's what God's reproducing us to be like him. And he says, we're going through all of this trouble. and persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's like Jesus is going through the same thing in your life. Though he's not here, but he's in you, and he's going through that with you. That the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our body. Because that's the treasure of verse 7 that is inside of us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our mortal flesh. So the pressure is coming on us to bring forth Christ in us. If we run from the pressure, then we will stay immature. Christ won't come forth in us. The change won't come forth. And so then death worketh in us, but life in you. So he's saying all we went through is for you to see the life of Christ reflected in our life. Because we are to be lights. We are to be salt. Christ-like life. This is something that is so magnificent that it seems to be so obscure to so many Christians. That they don't grasp hold of this. Christ lives in you. He wants to come forth in your life. With all of the fruit of the Spirit, with all of the glory of God, and manifesting Himself through your life so that others can see the life of Christ in you. Isn't that something that's magnificent to think about and dwell on? But you see all of this, in all of this, he didn't allow the negative to rob him or destroy him. Why? He had hope. That's why. He had something that he held on to, that he talked to the Ephesians and prayed for them about and wanted them to see, the hope of salvation. And he wants us to see that same thing, that there's something that we have to embrace. And that'll keep you through the times when he was thrown into the prisons, and they were beaten, where they were stoned and persecuted and chased out of cities. And all that was done to them, they kept on rejoicing and abounding in hope even. And you tell me that is not something you think, wow. So what is the source of your hope? Is it God? Is it His Word? Or is it that world out there? What is it? Because whatever source you're running to when you're pressed down, it may be the wrong source. Because if you run back to the Word, you'll find that it'll change your whole life over and over again. Because the Bible's full of examples that encourage us. Whether you look at the Syrophoenician woman in the New Testament who's daughter was grievously vexed with the devil but came to Christ, her daughter got delivered. Whether you go back to the Old Testament and you see the Shunammite woman, her child fell dead, hit on the head, and Elijah came and the child was raised. You see examples like this over and over to encourage us that there is hope. And even beyond this life, there's hope, because even at death, there's hope. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I mean, this is something that you have to see. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead that have passed, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So who has no hope? The lost. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's talking about the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the resurrection. And he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So that's why at a funeral we can talk to people and encourage them that person is saved, that you will see them on the other side. If they're not, then the only thing we can do is preach hope to the people that are alive. But you see, that's what he's saying to us. So folks, we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and we see we have what's called a living hope. This is the Christian's hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter here again is very clearly laying out the gospel when he says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, born again, unto a living hope. But how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, there would be no hope. That is our great hope. Because folks, let me say this to you, that a whole lot of Ephesians 2:12 says those out in the world are without hope and without God. When you were born in this world, you were born a sinner. Sin brings death in three phases. First, it brings spiritual death. Secondly, it brings physical death eventually over time. Thirdly, it'll bring eternal death. That's what sin does to a person. It starts because a man is spiritually dead, alienated from God. He's without hope. And in life, if he doesn't come to Christ, he will eventually die because of sins. And he will go to his grave and he'll go to hell and live in eternal damnation. But the difference is that Christ came to save sinners. And those of us who believe in Jesus Christ believe that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is our hope, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is the living hope that we have here this morning. I know this is not Easter Sunday, but we don't need Easter Sunday to talk about it. And so over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see here what he says to them in a very few verses at the beginning, verse 1 and following. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." This is the gospel, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." It's useless. "For I have delivered unto you the first of that of all that which I also received, how that Christ," listen to this is the gospel, "died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice it says according to the Scriptures. So he died, he was buried, and he rose. Then he goes on talking about the witnesses that saw this. Now, anytime you have a court of law and you have witnesses, two or more witnesses are sufficient. You have over 500 here. And he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, one that was born out of due time. And the whole thing he's talking about here in chapter 15 is the resurrection of the dead. That is our hope. If you do not have that this morning, you don't have a living hope. Your hope is about as dead as a doornail. It is worthless. It is useless. It'll get you nowhere. And that's why you don't have joy and peace and believing. That's why you're not abounding in hope, because you don't believe in the future. You don't believe what's going to happen, that he's coming back for his church, that he's going to take us out of here, that the Lord is going to reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years, and then we're going to forever be with him. That is our hope, folks. That is our hope. It's not just in the things you get in this world, but it's what we have in a relationship with him. And that's why he says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within you with meekness and reverence." Do you have a hope this morning? Is he living in you? Because if he is in you, then it's going to produce a certain effect in your life. And that effect will be 1 John 2:1 and following, where he that hath his hope within himself will purify himself even as he's pure. It's evidence you have the hope. There's a purifying process and you know it. You're a part of it. You know God's dealing with you. And he's saying, "I want you to be pure. As I deal with you, I want you to change and I want you to grow." And that's something that's an effect in your life as a result of his dying for you, shedding his blood, and forgiving you of your sins and dealing with your life. And another effect we have is security. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go over Hebrews chapter 6 briefly. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, "Wherein God willing more abundant to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So not only was his word given, which is irrevocable, but he gave an oath. "That by these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Christ is our hope. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus has gone beyond the veil, the natural world, into the eternal world. We have him as a hope, and that hope, he says, is like an anchor. And an anchor is something that is used by ships in the unstable waters to throw the anchor out and just get into the old rock of ages so it holds it steady and steadfast, keeps it from shipwreck. And that's what we do with hope. It's kind of just throwing that anchor out into eternity, far out beyond what we can see, beyond the veil, laying hold of Jesus Christ with a hope, an anticipation, expectation that all He said He will do, He will come for us. He is preparing a place for us. At the end, we will be with Him. And we throw that out there and we hold on to that, and it makes us steadfast and we're secure. We might be threatened, we might be intimidated, but like it says in Philippians, be not, in Peter too, be not terrified by their threats, because it is a token of their perdition, but it's evidence of your salvation, because you're enduring and you're holding on. Remember Paul in the ship in Acts 27 when he says all hope was gone, and they lightened the ship and they prayed and they sought after God. Paul laid hold of the eternal God. He laid hold of Him, and the whole crew was saved. And that's the kind of hope that we have. It's a security. Beyond time and eternity, folks, there is a God who sits on His throne. You can't see Him, but He's there. And He reveals Himself through the Scriptures. And He's a living hope. He's not dead. And so many people do not have hope. They're without any hope whatsoever. They're discouraged. They're sad. They're gloomy. They cry. They whine. There's no anticipation of anything. You look at the world today and you see that's what it is. No hope for the future. No hope for tomorrow. No hope for their children. No hope for nothing. We live and we die. No, we live and we live an abundant life, though we go through great pressures and difficulties, but we still live a joyful, peaceful life in a relationship with Christ. And all that we go through is for our good. And at the end of it all, we'll go into heaven and be with our Lord. That's our future. That's all there for us. So Christian hope is something that we all have. And one last scripture is over in Jeremiah 17, because this is why I said this before, but I want to make just a quick point of this, because this is so true, that people are running to and fro looking for some refreshing, looking for something to give them something to, you know, energize them, to charge them. They're looking to this meeting, to this seminar, to this prophet, to this move, whatever. They're running here. They're trying to get a hold of something. They don't have it. Listen to what he says here in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He is the object of my hope. Not running to and fro, somebody lay hands on me to bless me, to pray for me. It's all right to bless people. It's all right to pray for people. But I don't need that, and neither do you. Because our hope is in the Lord. And then he says, this is the results of our hope being in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree that is planted by the waters. It spreads out our roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. That is the storms and the trials and the desert times. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In other words, this person is so planted in the Lord that there's a constant refreshing, like the woman at the well that draws down and begins to drink from a well of salvation that never runs dry. And there's a constant revival that's going on inside, reviving and cleansing and churning inside of you, that's doing a good work inside of you, that He's the one you go to. He's the one you rely upon. You don't have to run all over the world trying to find answers. It's in Him. And that's why some people are stable. And that's why some people aren't. Because some people are still looking for answers. Some people have found the answer. It's the well of salvation. It's Christ. Very simple, really. It's just that the devil in the world tries to make it obscure and to turn us away from it. Psalm 65. I'm going to close here. No promises, but I'm going to try to. Psalm 65. And 9. Psalm 65, verse 9 and 10. Thou visitest the earth and waters it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springs thereof. Thou crownest the year with the goodness, thy goodness, and the past drop fatness. And he goes on and on about all of this, that this happens to God's people. But he says in verse, it enriches it with the river of God. What is the river of God? It's the river of life. River of life inside of you, Jesus Christ. It is a river that you have tapped into. It is hope. And because you are rooted by that and planted there, it's starting to spread out and get deeper and settled. And now you're learning, this is my life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, equip us, cause us, O God, to be a people that take the time to think and to contemplate and meditate upon the things of God in such a way that it enhances and strengthens and helps us in every area of our lives. That it causes us not to be despondent or in despair, but rather, Lord, that we have this helmet on us that guards and protects our mind against the devil's attacks. And that we're able to combat the enemy and to cast down every thought and imagination that tries to exalt itself against the revelation of your word. And we can bring every thought to captivity, and we can stay settled and secure and sure. And we can plant ourselves by that river, your word. And allow, again, that word to begin to be inspiring, encouraging, and edifying, and strengthening of our hearts and our minds and our faith in all of our lives. To the end that we can put our hope in you. That we can rely upon you to do what you said you would do. We can anticipate good things. Because you are a gracious and kind and good God. Let this happen to us as your people as we take the time to choose to sit by the waters and drink from the well of salvation. In Jesus' name.